Well, it is great to be back in the pulpit this week after a couple of weeks of travel for work. And before I get any further, I want to say a big thank you to both Jerry and Phil for preaching over the past 2 weeks in my absence. Didn't they do an excellent job? Throughout my travels, I was with various pastors and church leaders in our denomination, and one of the things in our denomination, Eco-Presbyterian, that we talk a lot about is the value and importance of shared leadership. We want our churches to share leadership and to equip multiple men and women to participate in serving God and serving the church together. And when I'm in these situations, there's often a similar cadence that goes on where we talk about the importance of shared leadership, and the pastors, we all agree, and then there's a little bit of grumbling because there's kind of this sharing moment where we're like, man, I kind of wish if I had asked my elder to preach, they would be more enthusiastic to say yes, or I wish this person could step in and serve and feel more confident serving. And in those moments, I have to be level with you all. I get a little giddy because I'm like, man, my church is awesome. I have a deep bench of men and women who can preach and preach well, and I see day in and day out so many of you serving the church. It is a great thing to see, and I want to invite more of you to participate in serving. You know, whenever there is another person, especially an elder preaching, I think some of us look at that person and go, I could never do that. And if you're one of those people, I want to pose this question to you. Why not? One of the opportunities that I had while out of the office was to serve as an assessor for ordination candidates in ECO. There were 17 candidates serving churches all over the country, representing nationalities from quite literally all over the world. And these men and women were just getting started in their journey of ordination. And the goal of this first retreat intensive, there were two goals. One, to affirm and encourage their call into ordained pastoral ministry. And two, to set a course of individual development for each person across themes of spiritual and emotional health, ministry proficiency, biblical theological knowledge and practice, and skilled leadership. One of the things that stood out to me as I interviewed candidates that all had very unique stories and unique senses of call, and even though they had this sense of uniqueness to them, they all shared a common theme of the Spirit encouraging them at some point in their faith formation, saying, "Why not you?" You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been chosen on this side of eternity to become disciples of Jesus so that we can proclaim the message of God's goodness and the reality of his kingdom to the broken world around us. As followers of Jesus, this is not an optional task. It is not reserved for just those called to be pastors or those really special elders. The way that each of us lives our lives proclaims a message to those around us, whether we are aware of it or not. And to be honest, the church at large today is facing a crisis. While many people proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their actions and words do not communicate the truths of the gospel message we have been commissioned to represent. In other words, we have failed to disciple people into the image of Christ Jesus himself. And we face a discipleship problem of epic proportions. And to be clear about something, the term discipleship is not a new word that we're throwing around in churches. Mutual discipleship has been the goal of the church since its very formation. The problem isn't necessarily that our churches haven't done enough to disciple their congregations in the way of Jesus. And certainly this church, Ogden Dunes Community Church, exists to this very day because of faithful men and women who have poured out their lives to disciple people under the person and authority of Jesus. There's instead a much larger systematic problem the church faces with regards to our failure to form people in deep and fruitful ways. Let me suggest a root cause of this issue. To quote Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In many ways, it makes sense that the church would be facing a formation problem. You see, there is a real enemy who will stop at nothing to take down the church and its followers. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as Paul calls them, are against Christ, they are against his church, and therefore against followers of Jesus. The schemes of Satan manipulate our understanding of the way of Jesus and are meant to turn our attention away from God's rule and authority. When I look at the state of the church today, I see men and women who truly desire to know and follow Jesus, but they're also deeply swayed by the things of this world. We know the kingdom of God's rule and order is available for us, but the kingdoms of the world and the kingdoms of our own selves interfere. We know Jesus is Lord, but we wonder, what would it be like if we were Lord instead? We want to do the right things for God, but the schemes of the evil one make us prioritize preserving and defending institutions of faith instead of trusting the voice of the Holy Spirit to guide our next steps. And to be honest, and I'm sure you feel this as well, the results have been catastrophic. Followers of Jesus have turned on each other, dismissing the overwhelming pleas of Scripture to be united in Christ Jesus. Followers of Jesus find themselves confused as to what is real and good in this life. And followers of Jesus hurt each other, and they hurt their neighbors with words and actions. Many of us have found ourselves here. We have both been hurt by the church, and we have hurt others, either intentionally or most of the time unintentionally. And for me, especially as a pastor, I have seen the best parts of the church, and I have also suffered through some of the ugliest realities of our failure to disciple people well in the way of Jesus. It pains me when I hear stories of church hurt, and it pains me to no end when I see people use the name of Jesus to inflict violence onto others. What we need is a movement of the Spirit, a renewal in our churches, and a moment of sobering confession to say, we have not listened well to the words of Jesus. We have been quick to fall prey to the pressures of the world around us. What we need is to truly sit at the feet of Jesus as his disciples, as those who are his apprentices, who are learning to be like him. We need to receive and apply his teachings for our own lives. We need a journey of deep formation. As I've considered the present reality of our churches, and I have found myself deep in prayer asking God, what is the small part you want me to play in the epic story of your redemption? And I've been asking God, what is the small part you want this church, Ogden Dunes Community Church, to play in the reality of your kingdom making all things new? These prayers are what is leading our church into what I am dubbing a journey of deep formation in a sermon series on the teachings of Jesus in what is hailed his greatest sermon of all times, the sermon of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And together in this journey of following the words and teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of heaven, we're going to engage in this sermon for the next 23 weeks. Now, before I lose you thinking about the daunting task of this deep dive into just three chapters of the book of Matthew, for some of you, I know you're going to spend the rest of the time in this sermon going, 23 weeks? What are we going to talk about? Trust me. It's going to be good. But to make this a little more bearable, I want to take some time today to expand on the importance of being deeply formed by the teachings of Jesus. If we want this journey to really take root in our lives, to change our own faith journey, and to really deepen the faith journey of our church, I think it's important that we understand why the Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew's gospel the way that it is. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to grab one of the pew Bibles, I want you to open up this morning to Matthew chapter 4. You see, here Matthew records four key events that prepare us for the Sermon on the Mount that immediately follows this chapter. When we read Scripture, and especially when you read the gospel accounts, it's important to note the way the events occur. There is often a story within the story that the writers are trying to convey, and this is especially true in Matthew chapter 4. Here, there are four scenes that are recorded in this one chapter that help us understand who Jesus is, the mission of his public ministry, and the people Jesus chooses to bring along. So if you have your Bible open, you might notice some headings. The four headings of these passages are as such. One, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Two, Jesus begins to preach. Three, Jesus calls his first disciples. And four, Jesus heals the sick, which Jerry read for us this morning. Throughout our journey in the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to continue to return to these four passages, these four key moments that set up Jesus' most famous teaching. Because Matthew certainly wants the reader, he wants us to understand who Jesus is preaching to and the purpose of this sermon. So as we prepare to engage with the Sermon on the Mount, I want to point out a couple of things to you for this journey of deep formation in Matthew chapter 4. First, when we look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, we started our Lenten journey looking at this passage, and in the final temptation that Satan engages Jesus with, Jesus is brought up to see all of the kingdoms of this world and their splendor, and Satan says, all of these could be you if you bow down and worship me. Of course, we know how this ends. Jesus says, away with me, Satan, rejects that. In this, we see Matthew bringing up a juxtaposition of kingdoms. There are the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the United States that we live in today. And then I want you to look down at the next passage to see what Matthew is juxtaposing the kingdoms of the world with. You see, Jesus begins his preaching, and his very first words are this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So there are the kingdoms of this world, and there is the kingdom of heaven that has come near. This is what, when we begin to understand the kingdom of heaven, this is what Jesus spends his ministry preaching about and helping people understand. The kingdom of heaven and how it is different than any other kingdom of this world. In the third passage of this chapter, we see then that Jesus begins to call his first disciples. And Jesus does things in an interesting way, and we encounter again and again throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus brings to the table the most unlikely of people. And that includes the people he chooses to become his core group of disciples, his apprentices to take up the teachings of this rabbi. Jesus does not call students that have prepared their whole life to be trained under a rabbi, but we see in this passage that Jesus calls two sons of fishermen. But we also see in this passage that he promises to equip those he calls. Come, follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. And to continue this theme of the most unlikely of individuals following Jesus, we see in this final snapshot before the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is bringing good news to those on the margins of society. It says this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so naturally, news about him spread all over Syria. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now I want you for a moment, briefly, to place yourself into this story. Imagine you yourself have been suffering a chronic illness that leaves you isolated, alone, rejected from society. Or imagine, if you will, that your son or your daughter suffers these seizures. You've already made up your mind, there is no hope for my child. Or maybe you are someone who is full of grief because a loved one that you have was taken from this earth far too soon because of sickness, because of a disease, because of their crippling injury. Some of you have been in these spaces before, and you know firsthand when you're dealing with disease, when you're dealing with something that causes someone you love or yourself pain, you'd be willing to go to any length for healing. And you also know firsthand to hold hope at a distance because you've been failed many a time. You see, when we talk about who Jesus is preaching to in the Sermon on the Mount, it's very important to remember these are the people that Jesus is preaching to. These are the people that Jesus will give incredibly high commands to follow. These are the people that he called blessed as he begins this sermon. It is not to the religious elite that Jesus preaches the sermon, but it is to the least of these. So we said that it's important to remember who Jesus is preaching to, but it's also important, as we prepare for this journey, to remember the goal of his teaching, to help his followers understand how to live according to this kingdom, not the kingdom of Rome, not the kingdom of the United States, not like any other kingdom of this world, but how to live as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. The entire Sermon on the Mount is a formation exercise in becoming kingdom people. And like I said, this kingdom is unlike any kingdom of this world. It is an upside-down kingdom. And if we are to take the words of Jesus seriously, which is what we're trying to do by slowing down the pace of our teaching formation across 23 weeks, I want to warn you as we start this journey. There will be things that Jesus says that challenge your way of understanding this world. There will be things that Jesus says, if you truly allow yourself to hear his words, that will downright offend you. And there are things Jesus says that if you truly take this series as an invitation into deep formation for yourself and for our church, they will completely change your life and completely change the way you represent Jesus and the kingdom of heaven as one of his followers. And so if we are going to fully commit to this journey of deep formation, we need to prepare well. I want to share with you a story. Earlier, I brought my hiking backpack, but I also brought these shoes. One, as a shameless plug in your bulletin, you'll see there is a shoe drive for every child ministry. There are bins at both of our entrances into the building. Please bring new or lightly used shoes. But the real reason I brought these hiking boots is to tell you a story about why the right type of preparation matters. When I was in high school, my dad and I went on a backpacking trip to Isle Royale National Park. And so we were backpacking for a week. I love backpacking, and my dad is a really good sport and a really good dad. And so for Christmas, we both got new pairs of hiking boots. Super excited, and my dad was excited too, and we had talked about the importance of breaking in your shoes. Some of you are laughing because you know where this is going. Now, we did engage in the task of breaking in our shoes. For my dad, the way that he engaged breaking in his shoes, he would put on his hiking boots every morning because it was a bad winter that winter, and he would shovel our very long driveway. That was how he broke in his boots. For me, I would put on my boots once every Saturday and go for a walk that was a couple miles long. Well, when it got time for our backpacking adventure, one of us ended the week with feet that hurt, but were relatively unscathed. And the other one had blisters all over his foot. I want you to take a guess. Someone said, your dad. Absolutely. My dad, you see, my dad prepared. He put in time to break in his shoes, but he didn't prepare the right way. And I think this is so often true in our own stories of following Jesus. We want to listen to the words of Jesus. We want to be followers of Jesus in the right way, but oftentimes, we are misguided as to what preparing well truly looks like. And so I want to give us an invitation to prepare well. Jerry, today, in our prayer of confession, introduced us to the first part of a three-part confessional prayer that is about our own natural postures of being. Next week, we're going to revisit that same sequence on surrender, and I'm going to push you guys a little bit because there are going to be some motions that we do with this prayer. Again, I said this sermon series is going to stretch us. For some of you, this is the stretching thing, to stand with our fists closed. close and then open them and surrender. But we're going to, over the next few weeks, teach you this prayer of our releasing the posture and inviting Jesus to come into our lives. We'll print this out so that each day as you engage in your own personal devotions, you can engage in releasing your natural human posture and receiving the Spirit into your life. We're also next week going to introduce a reading plan that over the next 23 weeks, we're going to engage in the ministry of Jesus by reading through all four of the gospel accounts. Together, we as a church are committed to prayer, and we invite you to join us in our times of corporate prayer. Monday mornings, we pray in the sanctuary. Wednesdays before our Bible study, which is another wonderful opportunity for engagement in your faith formation. And also this coming Thursday, we invite you to join us with other churches to pray. There are many things that we can do to prepare well. But the biggest thing is having a spirit of openness to say, God, I trust you to form me. If we do this, if we truly allow Jesus' words and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to change our own lives and to continue to deeply form our church, I truly believe that we will one day look back as a church at this sermon series and say, this was a turning point for our church. The way we engage our community, the way that we engage our faith, the way that we engage our worship looks different because we took this time seriously. And so, our journey is about to begin. It's going to be a wild one. I hope you're ready. But we're doing it together. God is calling us, and he will equip those he calls. Let the journey begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.